All right. Jacob loved Joseph best of all his sons, for he was the child of his old age. Interestingly, as you go through the story, Benjamin is also the child of his old age. And that brings relevance to some of the inner workings of the brothers later on. So you realize Joseph and Benjamin were Jacob's favorites. And so he had made for him a long tunic. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him best, they hated him so much, they could not even greet him. So we are talking about the journey to oneness. And we've been describing this as a set of blueprints by which Jesus functioned, this oneness paradigm. And it's very difficult to understand Jesus without having the same set of blueprints. And the basic premise is that everything is connected. And the basic premise is that oneness is a truer reality than two-ness. And then we described how it is that we get from the two-ness way of thinking to the oneness, and we said it happens in three movements. First, the development of a strong two-ness self, basically building up our sense of value and our sense of belonging. We build up a strong ego with strong ego structures, and that gives us a reservoir from which we draw as we move into the tumultuous second stage, which is the deconstruction of this finely tuned, built-up ego self, and the awakening to the reality that oneness is a truer reality. And then the third stage isn't, as one might expect, once we realize that the two-ness reality is not the deepest reality, but the oneness is. It is not the annihilation of the ego self at that point, but rather the demotion of the ego self. Because when we find ourselves in the oneness reality, we recognize that at the deepest part of us, what we were taught as children, that Jesus lives in your heart, is true. That we are animated by the very breath of God, as Genesis tells us that that is true. That the Spirit of God indwells us, this is true. That the journey to God is not a journey out there somewhere to find God, but it's a journey inside to find the indwelling divine reality, the baptism of the Spirit of God. The indwelling Spirit of God. So ours becomes a journey to finding our one with the Father self and experiencing our oneness in that regard. Experiencing our oneness with the made in God's image self. Experiencing our oneness with the Christ in me and me in Christ, as Paul called it, self. And as we make this journey to oneness, we move to that place where God is within. And when we find that oneness self, in this third stage, ego gets demoted to being servant to the divine mind, servant to the divine heart. As our connectedness to God is more awakened, we use the ego structures, our thoughts and our feelings and our personalities and our skills and our experiences in this demoted role as tools in our toolbox, as opposed to self that defines us. And that is the journey. When we come to that place, we begin to function with the same blueprints that Jesus functioned with, so that when we understand that when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he is in a way saying, loving your neighbor is loving yourself, and loving your enemy is loving yourself, and we are part of a connected oneness as opposed to distinct entities. And so then at that point, we use our ego structures to serve the divine heart, to serve the divine mind. We experience what Paul talked about when he said, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Awakened to that mind inside of you, just as it did in Jesus, that is, in fact, the deepest dimension of you, the deepest version of self. And what he said is, though it would have been merited for him to receive service, Jesus took that divine oneness, that divine heart, and became a servant and cared for others. Your connection to God is the deepest defining nature of your truest self. And when you awaken to that reality, rather than being annihilated, your ego self becomes a servant to your larger self, your mind of God, heart of God, self. So with that framework in mind, today I want to tell you the story of Joseph. And I had you read the whole section, and I'm sure you all did, because I don't want to hit all the details. I figure you've had all the details, you've read all the story, you got all the stuff that's going on. I want to tell the story the way I want to tell it and hit the points that are relevant to me. So, before I begin, I could tell you that this could just as easily have been the story of Moses, because once you look at the movement, this journey in three movements, you realize, whoa, look, Moses went through those same three movements. It could have been Daniel. Oh, he went through that. It could have been Jacob. You know, Jacob went through those same three movements. We begin to see this paradigm again and again and again. And I've seen it in my life. Many here have seen it. We've seen it in our saints and our mystics' lives. We see this journey many times in the Bible and in history. So Joseph. Joseph was one of those that we mentioned last week or the week before who had a head start on this journey to oneness. He had a head start because he was nurtured with a profound and deep sense of value and belonging. You belong. You are precious. You are valuable. And that's because he experienced a father who adored him. And so he was affirmed in his specialness, affirmed in his preciousness, and with one notable exception, and that is the virtue of humility, it was clear that he had been taught the curriculum of virtue that we've been talking about these last weeks. Because as you go through the story, you realize that he worked the virtues, and the virtues worked for him. He was honorable. He was dependable. He was prudent. He was chaste. He was honest and diligent and courageous and persistent and forgiving. So clearly, he had learned the curriculum of virtue, and it worked for him. And it worked for him everywhere he went except in his own home. Because in his own home, he failed spectacularly in the virtue of humility. Joseph was an arrogant young man. And his arrogance became his greatest curse, and his arrogance became his greatest gift. It was a curse to his ego self, but it was a gift in that it propelled him forward to experience his oneness self. So, if you follow the lectionary, that app that I showed you a few weeks ago where you have a daily reading each day, you read part of this story twice. You read the whole story because it was your homework, and you read the part of the lectionary on Tuesday that came and said our text today. By the way, just as some parenthetical review remarks, we have four kinds of spiritual practices in our community. What are they? Communal practices, contemplative practices, learning practices, service practices. And in our learning practices this week, as we were reading through the lectionary, we came to this text that said, Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children. And when his brothers saw that, they hated Joseph. Well, of course they hated Joseph. It's a deep human longing to be loved by one's parent. It's a deep human expectation that that love is going to be spread equally among the siblings. That is just a natural expectation. But that didn't happen in Joseph's family. And when it went wrong, it hurt Joseph's brothers. And hurt people hurt people. And Joseph didn't help matters any. At best, he was oblivious to the disparity that was going on in his family, but more likely, he quietly delighted in his favored status. But whatever was going on, for all the virtue and character that Joseph had picked up along the way, he missed this one point. Now, perhaps you, as I tend to, can excuse him for that, given the toxic way his family system was allied against him. But it doesn't matter if he got there by very understandable and excusable reasons, he got there. And if you get there and you miss this virtue, it is going to come back and bite you. And that is what happened. It came back and it bit him. So in their hatred, his brothers thought to kill him, but they settled for faking his death and selling him into slavery, which they assumed would be a slow death. His lapse in virtue was his greatest curse. But remember, His lapse in virtue was also his greatest gift. Joseph had a dream when he was a young man, and this dream was the straw that broke the camel's back for his brothers. His brother already focused the pain of their father's neglect onto Joseph. But when he told them this dream, well, let's just put him right over the edge. And here's what he said. Boys, I had a dream. And in this dream, there were 11 stars, kind of like there's 11 of you. And there was a sun and there was a moon, kind of like there's a mom and dad. And you know what happened? It's the craziest thing, brothers. All those stars and the sun and moon bow down to me. Yeah, this didn't go well. Sometime later, he said, I had another dream. We were out harvesting our crops in the field, and we were gathering them together into sheaves that we could pick up later. And he said, the funniest thing happened. It was just the darndest thing, brothers. My sheaves stood up straight and tall, and your sheaves all bowed down to my sheave. It was the crazy thing, huh? But it wasn't crazy, because even as a boy, Joseph had a heart understanding of his own destiny. And viscerally and unconsciously, he understood that his life was not going to fit into the role of the 10th born or the 11th born. I couldn't remember where he was. Because the 10th born or the 11th born was to be the follower. The firstborn was to be the leader. There was something inside of him that said, your station in life doesn't speak to your destiny. And he didn't know how to talk about that, because nobody had language for talking about a 10th born taking the leading role. So he had to use dream language or unconscious language or heart language. And so he spoke something that he knew was from the deepest parts of him, something that he knew to be true, but he did not have the character traits of humility or of patience or of deference. In this area, he did not know how the world worked, and he did not work it to his advantage. So he stumbled forward. With a deep and abiding sense of destiny, nevertheless, he stumbled forward, and he stumbled into a world where his two-ness self was inadequate. He stumbled forward into a world where a strong ego was just not enough. He didn't realize that those destiny impulses that he felt deep inside were something that demanded a deeper self if he was going to experience them. He would not be able to take those into himself until something changed and he transcended his ego self. So he went to the wilderness to unravel, and he went to the wilderness to deconstruct. That's what we do on this journey. He was sold into slavery, which was tantamount to being sentenced to a very short and very grueling life. But remember, he had been trained in his two-ness self in the virtues. And as we've noted, training in the virtues gets you invited to the table. And so a wealthy benefactor spotted his training and bought him. And Joseph knew diligence, and he worked it to his advantage. And he knew people's skills, except that humility thing, and he worked it to his advantage. And he rose quickly through the ranks, and soon he was in charge of a great estate, and his death sentence was stayed. But the wilderness wasn't through, for he hadn't yet fully unraveled his dependence upon his strong ego structures, and a cougar pounced in the form of Potiphar's wife. Yeah, that didn't go well. And he ended up in prison. Again, another slow death sentence, the same kind of slow death sentence that he had when he was sold into slavery. But yet again, his virtue training served him well. Because again, he rose through the ranks. And again, he was saved from a certain death, and he became head of the whole prison. And as he languished there in prison, his ego self and the limits that it had in its capacity became clearer and clearer. Sitting languishing in the prison, it became more and more obvious that this world, this reality, is bigger than one ego can master. I am not the captain of my own ship. I am not the master of my own fate. There is a reality that is bigger than me, and there is a reality that is beyond me. And there in that dark hole of a prison, a powerful and a strong ego-tuneness self begin the first stages of fraying. But remember what we've been talking about. Ego does not die easily. So two officials show up sharing Joseph's fate in prison themselves, and he sees his chance to grab the reins back and redirect his life once again, and he says, once again, I can be master of my own fate, and he makes a deal. It's a quid pro quo. I will use my gifts to help you. You, in exchange, help me get out of here. I'm going to work the deal. I'll help you. You get me out. And he keeps up his end of the bargain, and they do not. And so for two more years, he languishes in prison. Two more years of experiencing the limits of ego self's power. 2 years of experiencing the unraveling of the two-ness self. 2 years to realize that there is a reality beyond the me reality. 2 years to awaken to the indwelling divine. This is frightening. And this is why pain is so often a part of this wilderness experience, because unless you are locked into a prison cell and forced to, you will find something else to think about. Because who wants to think thoughts like, my ego self is inadequate? This will not do. And so often on this journey to oneness, we go to the wilderness because there's nowhere to escape. And if there's a place to escape, we'll take it. If there's a TV show to watch, we'll watch it. If there's a job promotion to get, we'll get it. If there's something to keep us from looking at the painful inadequacy of this ego self we have built so well and worked so hard on, we will do it. But there in the prison, he had 2 years to experience the slow death to self-dependence. 2 years to awaken to the interior whispers that there is a divine reality beyond. 2 years to sense the divine mind, to awaken to the divine heart. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me into this reality, he called it a kingdom. If you're going to follow me into this reality, you're going to have to die. The ego self, the tuneness self, the only self you think you have, is going to have to go into a hole in the ground, like a grain of wheat. But when it does, you will emerge as something different, something alive, something that was always in you, because the Spirit of God was in you, because the breath of God was put into you, and that's what animates you and makes you you. The one with the divine mind, you, has always been and is now within you. And when you awaken to this, you see that life is not about being limited to that husk of a self that the ego presented. Life is not about being what you have always been, because there is inside of you a germ, a seed, a DNA of divine life, and that defines you. The heart of God at the deepest dimension of who you are is you. The mind of God at the deepest dimension of who you are is you. And when you awaken to that true self, you will no longer be limited to the constraints of the two-ness reality. You will awaken to the reality of your oneness to God, and in that awakening, you will find your connectedness to others, and then you will begin to use your ego self. Your thoughts and your feelings and your plans and your strengths and your body and your words and your experiences and your skills will be there as tools to serve the true mind that defines you, the one with God mind that defines you. You will serve that true heart with your ego structures, and that is exactly what happened in those 2 years of Joseph's life. It had been 13 years since he'd been thrown into the empty well to await death. It had been a decade, perhaps, of servitude and enslavement. It might have been 3 or 4 or 5 years on death row waiting to die in a hole, and it was 2 years of realizing that his gifts were not big enough for the bigger reality, that his capacities were inadequate, that a well-developed ego self is not enough. And when he realized this, he could let it die. And surprise of all surprises, when the ego self begins to die, that's not the end of the story. There is, those who have gone before us attest, a deeper self, a God image self. So the day came when Joseph was let out of the hole. And when he came out, he brought his ego self with him. He brought his thoughts, and he brought his feelings, and he brought his personality and his gifts and his experiences and skills and his keen capacity to discern the unconscious mind of others, a keen ability to interpret the symbols of dreams. He brought all of these gifts with him, but now they no longer defined him. They no longer defined self. They no longer defined the very nature of his existence. Instead, they were simply tools in his toolbox with which he could serve the divine mind. Divine mind, the divine heart, we've learned, is love. Love for people who hunger. Love for people who wander without direction. Love for people who stumble and fall into all kinds of loss, into all kinds of anguish. And Joseph was given a platform to serve the divine agenda that was the deepest part of him, and he used his ego self as a tool to do it. He used his administrative skills that at one time could have defined him, where he said, "Look how good an administrator I am. That must make me precious. Therefore, I belong. Therefore, I am valuable." Now he simply used it as a tool. "Look at my managerial skills that make me stand out among people, and that standing outness must make me precious and must make me wonderful. Look at this position of authority that so many people spend lifetimes pursuing, and only to have it define themselves and say, 'Look, I carry authority, therefore I am precious.'" But instead, he simply used these as tools. He used the two-ness dimension of self to serve the oneness dimension of self. His was an agenda of service. His was an agenda of helping others, serving the advantage of others, repairing what was broken in his newly adopted society. His was the mind of Christ. "Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus," Paul enjoins us. In that same text, he goes on and he says, "If anyone had the position of authority or power, a reason to gloat on being favored position, it was me. But once I have seen the mind of God and I happily become a servant of others, an agent of that divine life and divine will, and you have that same mind in you, that same mind that Jesus awakened to, acted upon, that mind that Joseph awakened to and acted upon, as have countless others on this journey to oneness. And for those, the wilderness seems to be a necessary stopping point. It seems to be part of the unraveling death to ego self. Because remember, ego doesn't die easily. Now, when Joseph shows up, when his brothers, I'm a little hot, are you hot? Good, we're going to open the door. When Joseph's brothers show up after this awakening has happened, we see something different now. We see something changed inside of Joseph. We see him coming to the place where the divine heart radiates through him and shows up where he is. Now, there were some shenanigans with cups and bags of grain and things, but in the end, what was seen was forgiveness. In the end, what was seen was love. In the end, what was seen was grace. In the end, what was seen was mercy. Those things shone through. In the end, he embraced the virtues of humility and patience that had been his portal into this experience in the first place. You read the text this week. It's a very well-known text. Joseph says to his brothers in the end, "You meant this for evil. But now that I see the divine heart, now that I see the God way, this is only good." The suffering, inconsequential. The fear and the dread and the loss and the betrayal and the enslavement and the imprisonment, the years on death row, inconsequential when compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing the God heart that is in my very being. And again, this truth was echoed by Paul so many years later. If anybody has reason to boast in their ego self, I've served the religious journey like nobody's business. I've worked the curriculum of virtue like nobody's business. I've done it, but I consider all of that ego building work nothing. I throw it away without a second thought in exchange for the surpassing greatness of knowing the Christ mind, the Christ heart, the God mind. You meant it for evil, Joseph told his brothers, but this evil cannot undo what is good, good, good. I did not know that there was divine mind to be had, but now that I have seen it, it is a treasure worth selling everything in order to have. And if it took imprisonment, or if it took enslavement, or it took loss, I would take it all in a minute for the surpassing greatness of knowing the Christ mind, the mind of God. Well, I want to close the telling of this story with a tangential point. The ancient prophet Samuel, if you watch his life unfold through our texts, also clearly knew the Christ mind, also clearly had experienced the beyond ego self. The Apostle James appeared to be the same. Even Peter appeared to do the same. They seemed to grasp this oneness reality, awakened to the Christ within me reality, but they all seemed to do it without the same kind of trauma that Moses and Joseph and Jacob and Daniel go through. Same is true of Julian of Norwich or Teresa of Avila or Francois Fenelon. They seem to apprehend the heart of God within themselves, and they do it without the dramatic upheaval in their external lives. So I was talking this over with George last week, puzzling over the seeming unfairness of it all. Why is it that some people's journeys to oneness seem to move with such pain, and others seem to come without missing a beat? Why is that? Well, I referenced those practices before. What are they? Contemplative, communal, learning, serving. We do these practices, and I really do believe, especially the contemplative practices, that we allow ourselves some of the death to ego self to unfold without the trauma. But that notwithstanding, why the disparity? Well, when I think about that question, as I puzzled over it this week after that conversation with George, I brought to my mind what Jesus said to Peter when he asked why John's journey was going to be different from his own. And basically Jesus said, well, that's just the way it is. And if you stress over his journey, you're going to miss your own. What is his journey to you, it is not yours. So George used an illustration that I thought was very helpful. He said, you know, some trees are deciduous, some trees are evergreen, but they all lose their leaves. Some of them do it in a way that looks like death. You watch the oak tree, you watch it as it drops its leaves, and bam, it is dead. That tree is gone. You watch the pine tree, and you know that it's losing its leaves all over the ground. You see them. We have pine straw all over the state of North Carolina. Those things clearly lose their leaves, but they always look like they're just sailing along doing fine. Why is that? How is that? Well, it really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter which way we go. Doesn't matter how we get there. Ego must die. As one whose journey looked a lot more like Joseph's than Samuel's, I could be a little ticked. What's the deal here? What's fair about that? And the answer to me to that question is the same as the answer to you, and that is, it's not fair. If yours has been, or if it's going to be, a deciduous death to the ego self, and if your traveling companions on this journey have gotten to walk the evergreen path, what is that to you? The point is to awaken to your interior divine self. The point is that death may come 1,000 different ways, but death will come. In our physical bodies, some of us are going to die gently in our sleep at a ripe old age. And some of us are going to die racked with a horrible disease over an extended time. And if that's true in the way that our bodies die, how much more will that be true in the way that our ego selves will die? But what is that to you? The point is to allow this process, to learn this process, to surrender to this process, and to go with this process as fully as we are able. The point is to become our awakened selves, to be alerted to the divine mind that is within us, and to become servants of that mind with our bodies and with our minds and with our hearts and with our emotions, with that ego dimension of who we are, to use those tools to service the heart of God, to make right what is wrong on the earth, to make things on heaven, on earth as they are in heaven, and to bring about repair to that which has been broken. It is to us to enact the divine mind and to go through this process in order to be able to do so. So again, it's a long lesson, and we'll continue just about there next week. Holy Spirit, again I pray that we might do well in each part of this journey. Be it so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.